Would you join me in a word of prayer this morning? Father, you are a God that is in control over all things. That when we encounter things in this world that are crazy and out of control and unpredictable, as your people, we can hold on to you, the solid rock that is unchanging and all-powerful. So Lord, this morning, we pray for those who were greatly affected by the flooding and the hurricane this past week. We pray for all the relief efforts going on in New Jersey, locally, and across the East Coast and the South as well. Lord, we pray that you would bring comfort in this time. We pray that you would comfort these families that have potentially lost so much. And at the same time, Lord, we pray that you would mobilize us as your people to reach those around us, to extend a hand of compassion and love. And I pray, Lord, that your people may demonstrate your loving kindness to our neighbors during this time. We continue to pray for the government. Lord, we know that, again, you're ultimately the one in control. So we continue to pray for the leaders of our country and all the hard decisions that need to be made, many of which that we don't fully understand. But at the same time, Lord, we put fully our trust in you, knowing that you, God, are the one that is unshakable, regardless of the changing tides that occur in the powers of this world. And we continue to pray, Lord, for the health and safety of the people here and the people watching online, the people around us and our families and friends. Continue to ask that you help us, Lord, to be able to stay healthy in the midst of the pandemic. And especially with the church regathering next week, we can just continue to ask that you would grant us with all safety, that we would be wise stewards and just take the correct measures to protect one another, protect ourselves. But we continue to trust in your protection ultimately, oh God. Would you be with us this morning? Would you be with your servant? He is weak, and just ask you humbly that you would speak through him this morning, oh God. May your truth be known, and may you be glorified, oh God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may take a seat for now. I want to wish everyone a good morning. We're so glad to see you in AC service this morning. I hope that everybody's houses are okay. That if you had some flooding, that hopefully things are a little bit drier by now. Of course, we're glad to see people here in the chapel, and glad that you're able to join us online as well. A special welcome to any new college students here. We really welcome you to our church, and I just pray for you that as you, especially if you're a freshman and checking out different churches in the area, that God would lead you to the one where you can grow the most during your time here in college. But we're so happy they're able to join us this morning. You'll notice this morning that I'm on a chair today at the pulpit, and those of you in the chapel saw me like crutch my way across the stage to the pulpit. I broke my leg about 4 weeks ago, and I'm about 2 weeks out of surgery right now, so for the next month plus, you'll be seeing me in crutches like you saw me today. But something exciting to note is that our full regathering is next week, September 12th. Today is the last Sunday where we're requiring like in-person signups and having like caps for this service next week, September 12th. Everyone here and everyone online is welcome to come in person. And I really look forward just to seeing everyone again, seeing more faces coming in person in the coming weeks. I miss seeing so many of you and seeing everyone gather in this chapel Sunday after Sunday. So I hope that we're all excited for next week And hopefully we'll be seeing more and more of you here this time next Sunday. Like Pastor James mentioned, with our full regathering, we're actually going to take a short break from our series in Luke. And we're going to pivot to a series on hospitality. And this topic on hospitality seems pretty appropriate for our regathering with everyone coming back together. We'll be preaching about hospitality throughout the month of September. And not only that, but it's a point of emphasis that we want to make so that our fall semesters or fall quarter Sunday school, Pilgrim's Progress, will also be about hospitality. And this fall, our Pilgrim's Progress Sunday School is subtitled Welcome Home. And throughout these few months, we're going to take a deep dive into hospitality. So hopefully between the pulpit and Pilgrim's Progress Sunday School, we'll get a full diet of hospitality to learn how to do hospitality, as well as learn about what specifically is biblical hospitality. So the class will begin next week, next Sunday, with the regathering, both in person and online. So I highly invite you to join us as we take this dive into hospitality. I want us to consider this morning, what comes to mind when we think of hospitality? What comes to mind when you think of hospitality? Like, what images come to mind? I would imagine, you know, guests in a home, inviting people to your house, maybe a nice spread of food, perhaps even like a charcuterie board type of deal, nice table settings, a home that's like fancy and clean, perhaps a home that mimics this like really popular farmhouse look right now, or something found on HGTV. But is that the true nature of hospitality? Are those things essential elements of what biblical hospitality looks like? Like, how are we supposed to view those things in light of hospitality? Today, we begin our exploration into what the Bible says about hospitality. And for those of you who have been attending YAF and R8 for the past 2 months, much of this will sound very, very familiar. But I think that it's really good for us to review and revisit these ideas and think more and more on how we bring them and apply them into our day-to-day life. So with that, I want to invite you to rise as we read today's scripture passage. Today's scripture comes from Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And for time's sake today, I'm going to read the first 15 verses of this passage. Genesis 18. This is reading God's word. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? He said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of woman has ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why does Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. If you're familiar with the Bible, and maybe you've been for it in the church for a while, you're perhaps familiar with the story. But typically, when we encounter this passage, we give like primary attention to the latter half of the story. And for good reason. You know, Sarah is doubting that she's going to be able to bear a child in her old age. So she laughs, and like logically speaking, kind of makes sense because she's older. But this part of where the promise, this is the part where the promise from God is re-emphasized. The promise that they will have a son, which allows Abraham to become a nation. It essentially is God keeping his promise to Abraham. God keeping his promise to Abraham. But this morning, I want to bring attention to the first half of the passage, because it's there where we find some really, really interesting things relating to hospitality. We read that three guests come to Abraham. Three guests come to Abraham. And what does Abraham do? He prepares like this literal, like giant feast for these guests. He brings what? Water, curds, and milk, which are pretty standard things for them to do back then. But then we read that he has Sarah bake bread or cakes, and presumably she bakes them with the help of servants. And I make that assumption about the servants because of the quantity that we read in the passage. Three seahs of flour. Three seahs of flour. Now, a seah, of course, is an old measurement, but three seahs of flour is about 6 gallons of flour. 6 gallons of flour. So you imagine like a gallon of milk full of flour, six of them, right? Now, maybe another conversion that maybe we're more familiar with, because we don't measure flour in gallons, really. It's a conservative estimate is that three seahs of flour is about 25 pounds of flour. 25 pounds of flour. I mean, do you know what 25 pounds of flour looks like? Do you know where you could get 25 pounds of flour? If you were to guess. Yes. People in the chapel are, I hear it. It's Costco, okay? It's literally the biggest bag of flour you can buy in Costco. Literally the biggest bag of flour you can buy in Costco. And I asked my wife as a baking consultant, and she estimated that like in terms of like a piece of like flatbread this big, okay, this big, for those of you on camera, so it's like smaller than my head, right? It's about 400 of these, okay? 400 for three guests. 400 for three guests. Now, even if you don't bake, okay, that's a crazy amount of bread and flour that's used. Just like imagine baking through that much flour in order to make bread for these three guests. Like how much do they eat? How are they going to carry the leftovers home in the first place? But not only do Abraham and Sarah essentially open a bread factory for their guests, but Abraham offers a calf for this meal. Now, for us in 2021, when we read this, we may be thinking that Abraham is offering like a nice slice of veal or steak or like a beef stew for these guests. You know, no big deal. But the thing is, like, Abraham's meat consumption and our current meat consumption is very, very different. We have access to it, like, no big deal, especially in a first world country. But they didn't eat meat at every meal like we do or can, especially meat from a cow or a calf. Typically, this was a luxury reserved for feasts or special events. If you're familiar with the prodigal son story, right? The prodigal son story in the New Testament that Jesus tells. In that story, the older son gets really mad because the father also gives the prodigal son, the son who ran away, a fattened calf when he returns. And the son is so mad, because like, why is he getting this when he was such a bad son? The calf is reserved for these special events. So, We see that Abraham is like being super generous and treating these guests in a very, very special way, that he's treating them with this tremendous amount of generosity, that between the calf, the amount of flour and the bread, it's a lot. It is a lot. And there is a great like monetary cost to that too. This is like part of his wealth. And when we read this and think about it, it can feel very, very foreign to us. Like being generous to that degree seems almost crazy, that we would arguably feel more comfortable giving out of our surplus. Because would I like empty my entire kitchen supply and my pantry of flour for three guests? Like would I do that? You know, I would want to make sure that I have enough for myself at least before considering being that extreme in generosity. What's really, really interesting is that this passage, Genesis 18, serves as a basis for hospitality for also the other Abrahamic religions, both Islam and Judaism. For both of them, hospitality is like a highly, highly coveted virtue, highly, highly coveted virtue that's something that they will go out of their way to do and to emphasize. Not as much for Christians in the same way. I remember talking to some of our brothers and sisters who visited one of our missionaries working in a Muslim area. And one of the shocks that they experienced was during a house visitation, that they entered someone's house, a house visitation, for the very first time, and the family was Muslim. They were introduced as these Americans visiting the area. And just like Abraham, the mother of the house like goes all out with the food that she can to serve the American guests. Not only that, but she also offers the guests to stay at her house overnight. She offers the guests to stay at her house overnight. Now, mind you, she doesn't have an extra guest bedroom for the American guests. What she's doing is she's giving up her own bed for these fresh new American guests that have come into her house. She's giving up her own bed for them. Now, when I hear that, it makes me a bit uncomfortable because I like my own bed. I am already iffy if my wife is on my side of my bed. I'm like, that's my side, please. I'm already iffy about that. But it's this like extreme generosity that we see from Abraham and his example of hospitality. He's not being stingy, but he takes these like extra measures for these guests. And it's worth for us to really think about, like what prevents us from exercising such generous hospitality? What prevents us? And are we living with like a scarcity mindset? Are we simply just a little too selfish with our things? Or maybe read this passage and we sort of think like, you know, maybe this is just a one-off thing, one-off event that doesn't really apply to us today. It's worth for us to consider these things. Let's take a look at the passage again. And this time, I want us to look at the guests. Who are they? And are they special in any way? We can quickly see that if you look at the passage that it is God who appears to Abraham. So we can easily make the argument that, like, you know, of course Abraham would go all out. It's the Lord. Why wouldn't he be super generous and like empty his flour supply for the Lord? It'd be ridiculous if he didn't pull out all the stops for the Lord as a guest. He's such a special guest. And, you know, oftentimes in church, this is the connection that we make. But I want to argue this morning that Abraham actually does not know at first that it is God. Abraham does not know at first that it is God. Now, you may say, Andrew, you're being ridiculous. Clearly, verse 1 says the Lord appears to Abraham. Not only that, but there are three guests that appear. Three. Don't you know what that means? It's the Trinity that has appeared to Abraham. But the problem here is that if you look at verse 1, if you look carefully at verse 1, it's the narrator telling the reader, you and I, that it is the Lord appearing to Abraham. Abraham doesn't necessarily know in the narrative. Also, the Trinity argument only makes sense for you and I as a Christian, because back then, Abraham has no idea who Jesus the Son or the Holy Spirit is. I also want to point out, if you look at verse 3, okay, if you look at verse 3, Abraham addresses the guests as Lord. Now, this is a little misleading, the way that our Bibles are laid out in English. And I want it's a little bit technical here, but I think it's really important for us to look at this, okay? So my guess is that if you look in your Bibles, even on your phone, in verse 3, Lord has a capital L on it. Capital L. Capital L, Lord. And typically, this is something we do when some sort of pronoun is referencing God. But I want you to compare the word Lord in verse 3 and verse 1. Okay, so if you look carefully in your Bible here, verse 3 and verse 1, the two words Lord. In most translations, you should see a difference in the way that the letters are laid out. In verse 1, you can see on the screen too, in verse 1 is laid out like the first one, where all the letters are capitalized, And verse 3 has the normal, like, capital with lowercase, okay? Whenever you see in your Bible, Lord with all capital letters, like the first one in verse 1, it is translating the name of God, Yahweh. It is a direct reference to God. In verse 3, it is not the case. In verse 3, the word Lord is the general usage of the word Lord that can be applied to just normal human beings. There's a difference here, okay? And by this point in the story, when we meet Abraham, he already knows the name of God. He's already used it before in chapter 14. So if Abraham knew that these guests were God, he has no excuse to not use the name of God, to express it as he is. He has no excuse not to use the name of God because he already knows it. So it means that because he uses like the general term for Lord as of a human being, Abraham does not know initially that it is God that has appeared to him in these three persons. He does not know initially. He definitely figures it out later on in the second half, because when the guests start talking about Sarah having a child, like the only person who knows about that is God himself. Right, but initially, Abraham does not know. Now, why is that significant? Why is that important? It means that Abraham showed this selfless, generous hospitality to strangers. He showed it to strangers. He gave them a valuable calf. He opened a bread factory for three men that he did not know. Strangers. Now, to emphasize this even more, we can look at the New Testament. There are a few instances in the New Testament where Paul tells the early Christians to exercise hospitality. Now, whenever you encounter that word hospitality, I'll give you a quick Greek lesson, okay? It's a Greek word philoxenos or philoxenia. And it's a compound word philo and xenos. And if you take the two words, two halves, it means love, philo, love, xenos, stranger. Meaning every time hospitality appears in the New Testament, it means love for the stranger. Love for the stranger. Abraham extends this hospitality to strangers. I'll be first to admit that that is a scary thought when it comes to hospitality. That's an extremely scary idea. To show hospitality to someone I don't know, especially a stranger. It's already scary enough, like approaching and talking to a stranger like in public or on a street. But now I'm supposed to let them into my house? I'm supposed to be hospitable to someone that I don't know. In the Western culture, you know, we highly value security and self-preservation. We're almost like taught to be skeptical of other people. And we generally don't approach others unless there's some sort of intention or purpose. we like our privacy and our space. Now, obviously there's wisdom in these ideas. There's obviously wisdom there. But, you know, we're not meant to be careless with our interactions, but have we embraced these ideas so much that we're missing opportunities to love people around us? Are we missing opportunities to make relationship and connection with people, especially those who don't know Jesus? That have we self-preserved ourselves to the point where I no longer interact with people that seem strange or foreign, or even these people who need to know the gospel? You know, when we talk about loving the stranger, it can seem like a dream, and maybe we don't feel like we're there yet, because it seems like, you know, loving my family and friends is here, and loving the stranger is like way out there. You know, it seems like a really, really crazy a goal or aspiration to work towards. But let's at least take a look at how we treat the people around us. Maybe people like not this far, but maybe like right around here. How are we treating these people? Like, are we willing to like love these people who we don't even categorize as strangers? Are we willing to love these people, be hospitable to them, who are like, you know, maybe a brother or sister at church that I don't know as well, or like a neighbor, coworker, or classmate? Like, how are we treating these people? Are we willing to show hospitality to them? Hospitality, this generous hospitality. And even as we reflect about these questions, I think perhaps one big one that comes to mind is why we should pursue hospitality in the first place. I mean, sure, we read Genesis 18, we see Abraham's example, but does that really motivate me to extend hospitality to someone else, let alone a stranger? Like, why should we pursue it in the first place? As people of God, we should pursue hospitality because God showed hospitality to us first. We follow his example. Now, how is this the case? Let's look at Abraham, okay? So Abraham brought in these three strangers, not knowing who they were, treated them so well. And he treated them as if they were these like close friends or relatives, almost like family. You see, the goal of hospitality isn't just like treating people well and making sure they're well fed or simply loving the stranger. It is bringing the stranger so that they are no longer a stranger to you. It is bringing them in, bringing in these guests and loving them to the point where relationships form, where essentially they become like family. Abraham experiences this in his life. If you're familiar with Abraham's story, his origin story, Abraham was like a pagan man that had nothing to do with God, and God invites him to be part of his family, to father the people of God. God brings Abraham from stranger to family. And as Christians, we know this to be true for us as well. As we were once aliens, God extends this hospitality so that now we are part of the family of God. Ephesians 2. I want to make sure we get this. Ephesians 2. We can flash it up on the screen. Ephesians 2. It reads, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Let me read that again for you. Ephesians 2 reads, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." No longer strangers and aliens, but now part of the family of God, children of God. We who were once without a home are now brought into the household of God. And not only were we just homeless and strangers, but we were enemies of God. And even as enemies of God, he would extend hospitality to us to allow us to bring, to allow us into his household, into his family. And as we look, as you heard in Ephesians 2, this status change is only possible because of what Jesus has done on the cross. Jesus, through him, has allowed us to move from stranger to family. That Jesus is the mechanism in which this hospitality is made manifest. That we, who were enemies and far away from God, somehow God chooses to be generous to us, grossly undeserving of his hospitality and blessing. As Christians, we have received this status change. We are no longer strangers. We are a part of God's family. You know, this morning, if you find yourself at church for the first time, if you're tuning in for the first time, or maybe you're seeking to see what Christianity is all about, you know, I encourage you to consider God's hospitality to you. Because you can imagine for yourself, like, showing hospitality and love to a stranger, or even an enemy of yours, is immensely difficult, if not, like, virtually impossible. But this is what God has done for us. That as we were strangers, as we were enemies, he shows this extreme generosity to you and me. And it's not just in the form of a bread factory. It is eternal salvation, where we are saved from condemnation, that we can be part of the family of God. He has paved this way for us through Jesus. So would you consider and accept his offer of hospitality this morning? If you profess to be a Christian, I would also encourage you to further embrace God's hospitality to you found in Christ. To really meditate on it and really soak it in and ask God to help you embrace it more and more. This extreme and deep love he has for you, expressed through Jesus Christ. And from there, follow his example of hospitality and extend it to those around us. Extend this hospitality to those around us. And, you know, you can just simply look around. You can simply look around at the people in your life, those that you're not familiar with, and consider how you can show God's hospitality to them. How can you show it to them? And if you find yourself this morning asking yourself, like, Andrew, how do I do that? Like, how do I show hospitality? Well, I'll invite you to Pilgrim's Progress next week, where we're going to take the whole quarter to talk about what this looks like day to day in our lives. But I encourage you, I really, really encourage you this morning to embrace, or maybe re-embrace, God's hospitality to you. That as you and I were once strangers and enemies of God, he opens his home and his family for you to join so that you can also take part in the table this morning. This is God's love for you and me. This is God's generous love and hospitality for you and me. Would you pray with me this morning? I want to invite you to spend a minute or so just thinking about and meditating and listening for what the Holy Spirit wants to show you. That maybe maybe you do need to embrace for the first time or re-embrace God's love and hospitality to you. Or perhaps God is challenging you, that maybe someone in your life has come to mind. Maybe their face is in your mind right now, and God wants you to show hospitality to that person in some shape or form this week. God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that as we were once strangers and aliens, not only that, but enemies, that you chose to send your son to die and resurrect on our behalf, that we could be part of your family, that we can enter into your house and take part. Thank you, Lord. And I pray that that reality may just sink deeper and deeper into our lives. And not only that, but it would manifest into just generous hospitality to those around us, knowing that even if people don't seem deserving of it, we weren't deserving of your hospitality in the first place. Challenge us, O Lord. Transform us, O Holy Spirit. We thank you and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.